be turning to Ephesians chapter 6. Let me look at my notes here back a little ways. I'm now on the fourth sword. You remember the first sword? That was Peter's sword. And what is the direct lesson of Peter's sword? The direct lesson is that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Peter drawing his sword was an honorable thing. There are people who kind of make it out like Peter was doing something wrong. His denial of Christ was what was wrong.
Yeah.
Peter drew his sword to defend his Lord.
Yes, sir.
But what Peter did not realize was that was not the right way according to the purpose of God.
Exactly.
So even our best efforts are filthy rags in God's sight. What does that teach us? It teaches us what the whole Scripture teaches, that salvation is of the Lord. If my best deeds won't cut it, I have to find something outside of myself.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
If my best deeds are filthy rags in God's sight, and that's what matters.
Yeah.
I think pretty highly of some of my deeds. Mm-hmm. Don't you think pretty highly of some of your deeds? We think pretty highly of certain of each other's deeds. Yeah. But yet God says they're filthy rags in my sight, and that's who matters.
Exactly.
So salvation is of the Lord. Amen. And the reason it is of the Lord is, since it's not just that, well, even our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight, but the second sword teaches us, the flaming sword, is that we are banned by God's judgment from life.
Yeah.
We cannot gain acceptance by God by our own efforts. When man failed, that was the judgment of God against mankind. He told Adam, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die."
Amen.
That was not a sad coincidence. That was the direct purpose of God in that deed. When you die, you'll fall. You'll die.
Yeah.
So what does that teach us? Salvation is of the Lord. And what does the third sword teach? It is the sword Zechariah prophesies of, the sword that shall be awakened against the shepherd. That sword teaches us salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
I want to point out something. I'm sure that many of us got it. As to whether everyone got it, I do not know. But when Jim preached, he began with the message, "We cannot."
Yes, sir.
And he ended with the message, "Christ did."
Amen.
Most people would even preach, "You cannot, Christ did, and then if God does something for you, then you can."
Yeah.
Now that's true.
Yeah.
But if you'll look back and you listen to what Jim preached, that whole series, that one big long message, in the end, he ended not with, "You can if God does this for you." What he ended with was this: Christ did something at Calvary, and that settled it.
Amen.
That's the gospel.
Yes, sir.
You see, because when you preach that to men and women, when God gives them life, they'll see that, they'll respond to that. You don't have to harp at them to believe that.
Exactly.
They won't be able to help but believe that.
Amen.
Because that's what the gospel is. But here's a question. We know, and I'm not going to go back and review all of that. Jim gave us, what was it, eight things? Was it eight, seven or eight? That Christ accomplished at Calvary.
Yeah.
Not that things he secured to happen later, but things he secured at Calvary.
Yeah.
That is salvation.
Yes, sir.
That is redemption. That is reconciliation. All of those things. But here's the question. Here's the thing we need to ask ourselves. How does this accomplished redemption come to men and women?
Yes.
There are those who teach that yes, Jesus died only for the elect. And simply by virtue of that death, then the elect one day go to heaven. And that's all there is to it. But does the scripture teach that?
No, sir.
No, sir. It does not teach that. Jesus Christ's cross work is the grounds of our salvation. That's what saved me.
Yes, sir.
That's what saves me. That's what reconciled me. That's what redeemed me. That's what justified me. All that was accomplished at Calvary. That is my salvation. But I don't just wake up in heaven one day.
Yeah.
This great salvation, this, as the writer of Hebrews would say, this so great of salvation is revealed to God's people in time.
Amen.
During their lifetime.
Yes.
Not once they just die and go to heaven and, oh, look, God brought you there by grace. No, God's going to show you His grace. He's going to give you His grace, then show you His grace.
Yeah.
Okay? And He's going to do that before you ever wind up in heaven.
That's right.
How's it accomplished? Now I'm going to read this passage to you. And let's just go. Ephesians chapter 6. And let me read the whole. It's kind of get the context. Finally, my brethren, be strong. How?
Yeah.
In the Lord. And in the power of His might.
Amen.
Must I say it? Yes, I must.
Yeah.
Even if you had a free will, it wouldn't do you any good.
Exactly.
Because right here it says to be strong how? In the Lord and in the power of whose might?
Yeah.
His might.
Amen.
Put on the whole armor of God. Now note that. This is God's armor.
Yeah.
It is not our armor.
Exactly.
Remember, it's not our armor. It's God's armor. When David put on armor to fight the Philistine, which didn't work. I know it's a natural illustration. Whose armor was it, though? It was Saul's armor.
Yeah.
We're not putting on our armor. See, people say, well, my faith. No, if that's what you have, is your faith, you have nothing.
Exactly.
You have nothing. We're not talking about something men have. We're talking about something God bestows.
Amen.
Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know what the wiles is. And even if you don't, you should get you can at least you even hear that. Why do you think they called him Wile E. Coyote?
Exactly.
Huh? Why? Because he's cunning, he's crafty, he's sneaky. The wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, what? Stand.
Amen.
Stand, therefore.
Amen.
So the whole goal is to continue what? Standing.
Amen.
Standing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth.
Yeah.
And let us not be like Pilate and say, well, what is truth?
Exactly.
God has been pleased to even manifest truth right here.
Yes, sir.
In His Word. Even in this translation.
Yes, sir.
He's been pleased to manifest the truth.
Amen.
Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And the reason that's mentioned first is because if you could have all the others, but you didn't have truth, you wouldn't have anything.
That's it.
You wouldn't have anything. Have your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. And let me put it this way. I know that I'm supposed to talk about Christ's righteousness. And it is.
Yes, sir.
But here is not imputed righteousness. Because that's not something you can put on. You can't put on imputed righteousness by very virtue of it's imputed.
Exactly.
It is put on for you. Imputed righteousness must be given, bestowed, sovereignly. It's imputed. If you earned it, it wouldn't be imputed, would it?
Exactly.
If you had it, and God was simply acknowledging it, it could be imputed. To impute something to someone means they had nothing of it, and you simply lay it to their account. But here Paul's talking about more. He's talking about this, do the right thing. That's what he's talking about. Do the right thing. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And the reason the breastplate is given here is because it covers what? The person, the heart. And as the scripture would also, even the bowels. Right here. You don't just put on a breastplate here. You put it on from here to here. And it talks about bowels of mercy. David, it's who we are. Let it be a part. Don't. Our doing right is not just some duty we're supposed to do. Well, I'm supposed to do the right thing. If you're not doing the right thing because you want to, you might as well not do it.
That's it.
Might as well not do it. The breastplate of righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Notice. This is not a message that peace can be had. This is a message that peace has been had.
Exactly.
Peace is. Not that peace can be made, but that peace has been made.
Amen.
Above all, taking the shield of faith. Why? Because if you don't believe what you're saying, the old phrase is nowadays you're full of it.
Exactly.
And you know what you're full of. You can put in anything you want right there. Because whatever it is that you don't like, that's what you're full of. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. And why there? Because of the mind.
Yes, sir.
You see, realizing what salvation truly is will protect your mind.
Yeah.
Because you don't keep in your mind what salvation truly is, you will be drawn away into the lies of this world.
That's it.
And take the helmet of salvation. And then here's the main one I'm looking at. And the sword of the Spirit. Let me just stop. Whose sword is it? It's God's sword. That's right. It's God's sword. And in particular here it's described as the sword of the Spirit. There's a reason for that. But notice, it is the Spirit's sword. We often like to say, well, I preach the gospel. Now let me tell you something. If the gospel's ever really preached, it's God Almighty is the one that's telling the message.
Yes, sir.
We are but pots or vessels of clay.
Exactly.
That's all we are. Look at it. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema of God. It's not logos here. This means this is God's utterance. You know what the sword of the Spirit is? Do I need to do it again?
Yeah.
It's right here.
That's it.
Even in this translation. That's the word of God.
Amen.
And that's the Spirit's sword. Now let me give you this. You've kind of heard about, you know, laying a foundation, setting some ground rules. Well, I'm going to set some ground rules this morning. We will not get to the sword of the Spirit in detail this morning. Let me explain something. Let me say something. I'll say something, then let me explain. We do not deny the necessity, the absolute necessity of the proclamation of the Word of God.
That's right.
The Scriptures. We do not deny that. We do not reject that. We do not belittle that.
No, sir.
But people have accused us of that.
Yeah. Right.
And they've accused every person that's held to the truth of Scripture of, Ellen, denigrating the Scripture. There are those who accuse God's people. And I just say God's people. If you happen to be one of God's and you find out after I'm done you're kind of on the outside, then I tell you, jump on the inside.
Yes, sir.
Throw away your opinions, your ideas, and bow down to the Word of God. Because let me tell you, it's the people of God. It is those people of God who testify of the Word of God no less and no more than the Word of God testifies about itself that are telling the truth. Anybody who says less about the Word than the Word says about itself, or anybody who says more about the Word than the Word says about itself, is not preaching the truth.
That's true.
Think of this. There are those who accuse God's people of denigrating the Word of God. I don't even have to go into something. Some of us know what that, we've heard that phrase. First time I ever gathered as a member of this assembly. Okay, I'm not talking about a preacher to this. I'm talking gathering. The first time I ever gathered with this assembly, as a member of this assembly, I had a man stand not 2 feet from me and say that Earl Cochran, he didn't mention his name, but we knew who he was talking about, I'm tired of hearing somebody denigrate the Word of God. Now, sadly, I didn't know what was going on at the time, because I probably would have made a fool of myself in the process had I really known what was being said. But let me give you, there's a variety of ways in which people accuse God's people of denigrating the Word of God. And this is what happened with this incident I'm talking about. And I will say, I'm not going to say so-and-so said this, because I'm going to say it too. Because I know what the man said is truth. This is the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
But this leather and this paper and this ink and whatever is glue, there's glue in there too, yeah. I suppose. There's some cloth here. None of this is holy.
Exactly.
And you can take this book and throw it in the fire and it means nothing.
Yep. Exactly.
What means everything, what is holy, is the truth of the Word of God.
Amen.
This means nothing. You could take an original autograph and throw it in the fire.
Yep.
And it means nothing. Well, see, I even went further than Earl Cochran went, didn't I? But I guarantee you Earl Cochran would agree with that too.
Oh, yeah.
You know what? You remember there was a thing that God told some people to make. They made it by God's own direction.
Yeah.
It was Moses was told to make it, and it was a pole with a snake on it.
Yeah.
Wasn't it? And you know what men later began to do?
Yeah.
They began to worship that thing.
Exactly.
Now who told them to make it?
God.
Should they have made it?
Yes.
Yes. Did he tell them to get rid of it?
No.
No. No. But what did they do? They worshipped it.
Yeah.
So you know what the prophet did? He ground it up into powder and said, if you want it so much, drink it.
That's right.
Didn't he?
Yeah.
That's what he did.
Yes, sir.
Oh, I'm getting tired of hearing people denigrate the Word of God. No. No, you don't know what you're talking about.
Exactly.
You don't know what you're talking about. The paper, the leather, the ink, that means nothing.
That's it.
There are people who think, and let me, well, I got one. This is sinful. That's going on, I guess it's going on that. That's sinful. You know that? They think that's sinful. I just put something on top of the Holy Bible. It means nothing. But what does mean everything is the Word of God.
Amen.
The truth in this book. Okay? That's what means everything. And let me tell you, you can say exactly what I just said, and you're still telling the truth. Because that is the truth. There's another way people accuse God's people of denigrating the Word of God. Well, you don't believe in the King James Version only. Well, let me put it to you this way. One, this is a translation. And it has faults. It has faults even according to the majority text upon which this translation was based. And they did not always strictly follow the majority text. I know there's some KJV folks that won't tell you that, but it's just a fact. But on the other hand, there are actually those who believe that the Greek manuscripts that are extant and the pieces and the fragments that are extant that is still in existence today, they believe this, the King James Version, is an improvement on those. Now you heard of that group too. That's the real KJV. They believe this is more the Word of God than Paul when he wrote it down.
Yeah.
Now you think you're crazy. No, they're crazy. And they're out there. You use this version, you use that version. Every time one of them speaks about some man writing a commentary, bring that up to them.
Yeah.
Well, so-and-so said this. Who cares what so-and-so says?
That's right.
Unless so-and-so said the truth. You see? We all run to other sources. Let none of us... Wait, there ain't a one of us that has an original autograph. Exactly. It doesn't exist. And if it did, we wouldn't know it.
That's right.
How would we know it? You know? We wouldn't even know if we had one. Here's one. Here's how we denigrate the Word of God. How we're accused of it. I was being facetious. We're accused of... Well, you don't believe in gospel regeneration. You bet your heart and mind and soul I don't. You bet your heart, mind, and soul I do not believe in gospel regeneration. Now, let me give you some of my words, but I will back these words up by the Word of God. Those who preach the truth of Scripture honor Scripture. That's the Word of God. Okay? It's the Word of God. Scripture, Word of God, we call it the Bible, the book. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about God's Word, the Scripture. Those who preach the truth of Scripture honor Scripture as God breathed. Okay? That is, and we have to say it this way, when those men, Paul, John, James, all of these men, when they wrote, God Almighty was literally breathing His Word out through these men, and they put it down on paper or animal skins, whatever it was they were using. It's God breathed.
Yes, sir.
Scripture says that about itself.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
All Scripture is given by God's breath.
Amen.
You could translate. We say the KJV has inspiration. That's what it means. The word is God breathed. And because it's God-breathed, the Scripture is the only rule of faith and practice.
Exactly.
That's why we do what we do here.
Yep.
And that's why we don't do some things we don't do here.
That's it.
Because the Scripture either says do this, or it's silent about it, so we don't do it.
Exactly.
We try to do what it says to do. And you know what it says to do when we're in a local assembly like this? It says to preach, to read the Word and preach the Word, to pray, and to sing.
Yes, sir. That's it.
And you ain't going to find nothing else. That's what it says to do. Somebody says to worship. How you going to do that? You better do it through preaching and prayer and singing. That's what it says to do. That's how you do that. What it says to fellowship? You better fellowship around that. Because that's what it says to do. We're commanded to sing? Yes, we are.
Yeah.
Yes, we are.
Yes, sir.
In the local assembly. Think about this. Now, think of it. It's God-breathed, thus it's the only rule of faith and practice. Man, time just flies. Truth declared has Scripture speak about itself, for itself.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? Truth declared. If a man's going to tell the truth, he has to be letting Scripture speak for Scripture.
Yes.
Those who preach the truth refuse to deny what Scripture says about Scripture. That is, they take the Word of God for what it is and what it says about itself. They don't try to make it. They certainly are not going to lower it down below what it says it is. It says all Scripture is given by inspiration. I believe all Scripture is given by inspiration. Every jot and tittle, every period, which the Greek didn't have, but you know what I'm saying. If God moved those men, David, to write English, every period, every colon, every semicolon, every comma would have been breathed of God.
Yes, sir.
Everything. Why? Christ said that about the Old Testament Scripture.
Yeah.
Paul called that God breathed. And Peter comes along and says, there are men writing books today that are what? Scripture.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Look at it, 2 Peter.
Yes, sir.
Peter. Now, Peter didn't say, boy, mine is. But you know what? He knew he was speaking for God.
Yes, sir.
But be that as it may. Think about it. Those who preach the truth refuse to deny what Scripture says about Scripture. They take the Word of God as far as the Word of God takes itself. Yeah. They'll take it that far, because that's what the Word of God says about itself. But they also refuse to take the Word of God further than the Word of God takes itself.
Exactly.
That's just as much wrong. It's, Revelation puts it this way. You don't add to.
That's right.
And you don't take away from.
Amen.
Both. Both.
That's it.
In other words, we attribute to the Word what the Word attributes to itself. No less, but no more as well. Right?
Yeah, that's it.
Now, if you don't agree with that standard, you're outside of the group I'm talking to. There's nothing I can say that will make a lick of difference to you, but if you have been convinced by God, His Word is God-breathed, and it's the standard to the negative and the positive, and you don't go beyond either way, less or more than what the Word of God says about itself, then I have something to say to you this morning. Here's a question. Don't just blurt out now, because I don't want you to embarrass yourself. You think about this. Did the Word of God create the universe? Yes. David said yes. Is David right? Yes. Let me rephrase that. Did the Scriptures create the universe? No. So the answer is actually yes and no. The Word of God, Christ, God Almighty, who was in time manifest in the flesh. Job just preached that to us from the Word. He created everything that exists.
Yes, sir.
Other than Himself.
Yeah.
Because He always did exist.
Exactly.
Everything that exists other than God, Christ created it.
Amen.
From heaven, because you know, think of heaven. There's three heavens. There's only one eternity. And God is not said to inhabit heaven. Have you ever noticed that? God inhabits eternity. Because one day heaven will be here on earth. So you see what I'm saying? Yes, Christ the Word did create the universe. But the Scriptures, the Word of God, did not create the universe. Now if you don't agree with that, you're just dumb. I'm serious. There is no way I could argue that. That has to be something. You don't read it from the Bible. That's something God Almighty has to convince you of.
Yeah.
Here's another one. Can the Word of God be corrupted? You see, David's answering that. You see, you can't go wrong on this one, David. You can say. Can the Word of God be corrupted? No, not if you're talking about the Logos.
Exactly.
The Christ of God. He cannot be corrupted. When He died, His body couldn't even rot.
Exactly.
That's what the book says about Him.
Yeah.
But let me tell you, Paul says men do corrupt the Word of God.
Exactly.
The Scriptures can be corrupted. Thousands of people have corrupted it.
Yes, sir. Right.
Paul said, but we're not of them which corrupt the Word of God. Did he talk about corrupting Christ? Of course not. You can't touch Him. I can't touch Him. There's nothing I can say about Him that's wrong, Joe, that's going to truly affect Him.
Exactly.
He still will be who He is and do exactly as He's pleased to do. But men can corrupt the Scriptures, which are still the Word of God.
That's right.
But oft times, not all the time, and you have to look at context. Oftentimes, even the writers of Scripture, when it was God-breathed, God used different words to describe the word "word."
Yes, sir.
And here we are to take the sword of the Spirit, which is not the Christ of God. It's the Rhema. It's not the Logos. It's the Rhema, the spoken, the uttered, or written word. Now think about this. The Scripture is God-breathed, but the Scripture never says it breathes God.
Yeah, exactly. That's That's it.
Is that not truth?
That's true.
That's truth. The Scripture is God-breathed, but the Scripture doesn't breathe God.
Exactly.
You see, when I read this, I'm not reading God into you or upon you or into your ears. It's not done that way.
Exactly.
But that's the way people teach it. That's the way they believe it. And the Scripture doesn't allow that about itself. It's not just I'm making some deduction of God breathed, therefore it's not breathed God. Scripture says this about natural men cannot comprehend the truth of God. Natural men hate the truth of God. Natural men cannot love the truth of God. Therefore, the very thing they hate is not what changes them. It has to be something outside of that.
Yeah.
And we will look at the Scripture, God willing, later. But again, let me read. The Scripture is God-breathed, but Scripture never says it breathes God. The Scripture is life, but only as food and water is life.
Yeah.
Food and water is life to us, is it not?
Yeah.
You can't live without it.
That's it.
But for a while. But for a while. You can live without it for a while. But you must have food and water.
Yeah.
But let me tell you this. Scripture never. I dare you to try to find it. Because it's not there. Scripture never presents itself as creating life.
That's right.
It sustains life.
Yes.
It can keep life going. To those who already have life.
Exactly. That's
but it does not create life in those who are dead.
Amen.
It never presents itself. It presents itself as what? Food.
Amen.
Does it not? Now let's look at a passage. I read Ephesians, but I didn't really deal with it. That's just kind of the jumping off point. Well, hopefully starting point. I hope I'm not jumping off. John chapter 6. Listen to what our Lord said. John chapter 6, and my time is just about up. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us flesh to eat? They put the his in there, but it's okay. It didn't harm it none. But how can he give us a body? Flesh!
Yeah.
This!
Yeah.
To eat. They totally missed it, didn't they? They totally missed it. Then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly. He is emphasizing this. He didn't even have to say truly, truly. He didn't even have to say truly. He didn't even have to say I really mean this. All he had to do was say it.
Yeah.
But he emphasizes it for our benefit.
Yes, sir.
Truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will get no life. Is that what it says? No, it says unless you're eating, and unless you're already, that's the whole context of the Greek, that's the tense of the Greek. I don't have to give you the word. You can read this even in the English and see it if God's given you eyes to see.
Yes, sir.
Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you're dead.
Yeah.
You got no life in you. But if you're able to eat and drink, then that means what? You're living.
Amen.
Amen.
Yep. Amen.
That's what the book, through the Son of God, that's His words, recorded through the book, rather, says to us. Now somebody says, well, that's just your opinion. Look, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood gets eternal life. Is that what it says?
No,
it says hath. And it is something, the life came before the eating. That's the way the Greek puts it. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is what? Meat indeed. But what flesh is he talking about?
Yeah.
He's talking about the truth of his person and work as revealed in the Word. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And here's the kicker. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father.
Yes.
Right, there it is. That will let you know that what I just said is exactly right. Life must be first before you eat and partake. Amen. Did Jesus come alive by the Father? He's eternal. But he lived by the Father. He partook of the Father. He was doing the Father's will. He lived by the Father. The only reason he could do that, because he was already life incarnate. Look at it. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Not come alive, but live. Just like when you eat any other food. When you eat any food, when you drink any drink, it causes you to what? Not come alive, but it causes you to what? Live. Yeah, keep on living. You can say it that way. Doesn't hurt anything. That's what the Word, said through the Word to us.
Amen.
That's what the Logos said through the Rhema to us.
Amen.
Now I'll take His Word.
Yes, sir.
That's a precedent right there.
Yeah.
Right? That's a precedent right there. That establishes it. The Word, that is the Scripture, sustains the living. It doesn't bring life to the dead. Now, there are a lot of other passages, but right there, the Lord God of heaven and earth said it himself. That settles it. All these other writers, they're going to say the same thing, because guess who it was that was causing them to say that? The same one that said it right here we have recorded in John 6.
Yes, sir.
And you ain't going to find it wrong. People come up with little passages, and when you look at what the passage really said, you find out they're wet behind the ears. They're wrong. They're wrong. Now, when I say regeneration, especially during this part of the series, when I say regeneration, I am speaking of spiritual life being given to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins. And God does it personally, Himself, apart from anything else.
Amen. That's it.
I'll show you the Scripture to prove that. Because that's what really matters, not what I say about it, but what the Scripture says about itself. What the Scripture says, Joe, about the Logos, the living Word, the one that was God, and then the Rhema as well. But you can't take it, you don't want to take it any less, you don't want to take it any further.
Exactly.
Do you? Then what it says, don't add to or take from. So when I say regeneration, I'm talking about God breathing spiritual ability into someone that's dead. I'm talking about God raising them spiritually from the dead. That's what I'm talking about. Now, it surprises a lot of people to find out that the word regeneration is only used twice in the whole Scripture. Did you know that?
Yeah.
And one time it's not talking about bringing life from the dead per se. In one passage it's talking about the Messianic age actually coming upon the earth and invading the earth. Now, I know everybody don't believe that, do they? But that's what it's talking about. And the other place is the washing of regeneration.
Yes.
But there are many places where the truth of regeneration is taught. Our Lord infers it right here. Those who are able to eat and drink, they have life. Right?
That's it.
You don't eat and you don't drink, you don't have life.
Exactly.
The manifestation of a living person is what?
Yeah.
Put them at the table. Lay the corpse there and put a living person there. Which one will eat?
Exactly.
The living one will eat.
Yes, sir.
The dead one will not. But our problem is we're so dead that we don't realize we're dead.
Exactly.
And we gripe and murmur and complain against the light and the life when we see it and hear it.
You're right.
Now there's a conundrum, ain't it? It's like I've said before, we are so dead that God has to give us life before we realize that we were dead. We don't realize we're dead while we're in our dead state. We only realize we're dead once He gives us life. And that's not only what the book says, that's what every one of God's people goes through. You didn't even really know how dead you were, what death, let me put it this way, how dead death really is until He brought you alive spiritually. Then you began to taste what death really was. Now let me give you that passage, John chapter 5. And notice who's testimony I'm giving here.
Yeah.
Not even Paul's. But it's still valid, but I'm giving Christ's own testimony.
Yes,
and here,
sir.
When I say regeneration, I'm speaking of spiritual life being given to those who are dead in trespasses and sins, and it's God personally
yes.
that does it, not any other medium.
Exactly.
Not any other means.
Yep.
No matter how glorious that other means may be.
Oh, yeah.
And how vital and necessary that other means may be. It doesn't play a part in this. That is, spiritual life being given to dead, alien sinners. John chapter 5, our Lord's own words. And I have to end with this. Verse 24. Look at it here. He says it again. Truly, truly. I said, verily, verily. John, did I say? No, I'm in the wrong ones. John, where am I at? Oh, yeah, 5. Did I say 6? I'm sorry. John 5, so I'm confused myself now. John 5, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, there's that same Greek word,
yeah.
the same tense, hath,
Amen.
Ever, not gets,
That's it.
Hath. And the Greek, the way it is connected, the way the word is used, it connects both the believing and the hearing. We know, as we will see later, that's why the sword of the Spirit, you ain't going to believe nothing till you what?
Yeah.
Till you hear it.
Yeah.
It's the way God's ordained it.
Yeah.
You ain't going to believe nothing till you hear it. But here, the hath everlasting life, which it is a preceding, that hath is a preceding event,
mm-hmm.
precedes not only the believing, but even the what?
Yeah.
The hearing.
The hearing. Yes,
the hearing and the believing is preceded by the life.
Amen.
Truly, truly, I say unto you. Now, somebody said, I don't know. Go check it for yourself.
Yes,
I'm not going to give a Greek lesson here. Check it for yourself. You'll see this is the truth. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth, that's the one who has everlasting life, right there. So see, when you first start hearing, you already have life, even if you don't know it. But you've got to have life to be able to even hear it.
Amen.
That's what, look, and shall not come into condemnation. There's a future thing now. You see, it's even translated for us that way as well. But is past. Not becomes past, not is passing, but is past. That's past tense, right?
Yeah.
But is past from what? Death to life. The hearing and the believing are manifestations of the existent life.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Look. Now, well, that's just your interpretation. Well, no, it's not. But Christ is going to define this even further.
Yes,
verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. When the dead shall hear the preacher preach. Is that what it says?
No.
When the dead shall hear the scripture. Is that what it says?
No.
It doesn't even say when the dead shall hear the word of God. And then use either Rhema or Logos, does it? It doesn't even say that. It says when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall what? Live. Why? Because it's the Son of God. And look, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He gives life to whom he wants.
Amen.
Did God say, all right, now, I'm going to create cattle, and I hope they cooperate.
Exactly.
Mm-mm. When Christ said to Lazarus, come forth. Boy, I hope he hears me. He gave him the ability to hear as well as the ability to get up. It all came from the voice. They shall hear what? The voice. Phonograph.
Yeah.
That means a voice. Ah, you hear my voice. That's what he thought. They're going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And people still say, well, that's the preaching of the gospel. Okay, let's look. We've read verse 26. In other words, Christ says, as the Father has life in himself,
yeah.
even so, he given to the Son to have life in himself. Listen, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And what's the context? It's not to condemn people.
No.
It's to say, judgment, that one's going to live.
Yeah.
That one's going to live. That one, they're dead, they're going to stay dead.
Yeah.
That's the context here.
Yeah.
Look at the next. Don't marvel at this. Don't let this get you.
Yeah.
Don't let this take you into la-la land. Look at it.
Exactly.
For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice.
Amen.
Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the last day, the resurrection.
That's right.
And is it going to be the gospel preached that's going to bring people out of the grave?
No.
Is it going to be the scripture that's going to bring people out of the grave?
No, sir.
Is it going to be the word of God, Rhema, that brings people out of the grave? No, it's going to be the Logos with his own voice that says, get up.
Amen.
And they're going to get up.
Amen.
That is Christ's own teaching. I didn't have to do a whole lot of explaining.
No.
You can read that in the King James Version. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to perceive, you can read that right here and get that.
Yes, sir.
Can't you? You didn't even have to have me mention to you the Greek. You can look at what it says right here in this version of the Bible and you can get that.
Yes, sir.
Conversion, on the other hand, is the turning of the heart and the mind of the regenerate to the truth of God in Christ.
Amen.
That's in John 3 and 3. Except the man be born again, he cannot see.
That's right.
Now what's the opposite of that? When he is born of God, he will what? See.
That's right.
You can't have one without the other. There's a, except the man be born again, he cannot, but there is then the definite, if he is born again, he will see. But what has to come first? Being born again.
That's right.
There are some who think the born again, being born again is the whole experience. That's not what Christ is talking about. He's talking about being fathered of the Spirit.
Yeah.
Because you can't even see till you're at least fathered of the Spirit. But once you are, once you are, you're going then to what? See. Isn't that what Christ said?
Yeah.
And not only that, I'll give you this illustration. Turn to John 11 and I'll close with that. And then we'll start into the body of the sword of the Spirit. How, in other words, how vital the sword of the Spirit is. Because it's vital, Mason.
Yes, sir.
It's absolutely essential.
Yeah.
While we're accused of not believing that, we're the only ones that really are believing it. You know? Because
yeah.
We're not taking, we're certainly not bringing, trying to say less of the Word of God than it says about itself, but we're not trying to say more about the Word of God than it says about itself as well.
Exactly.
The Scriptures.
That's it.
Where was I? What did I say? John 11. You know this one. John 11, just two verses. Verse 43. And when he had thus spoken,
yep.
Who's the he here? This is Christ.
Yep.
And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth.
Amen.
Did he need anything else to help him with that? Nothing.
No.
Nothing. He had him roll away the stone first, but they didn't have to do that for even Lazarus to be brought alive. They simply had to do that so that Lazarus could come out of that grave when Christ brought him to life. And there's some who like to say, well, see, you got to roll away the stone first. No, you don't. It may be that Christ tells you to,
that's
but
right.
You don't have to.
Exactly.
He can have Lazarus get up and be alive with the stone still there.
Amen.
But that's not even the point.
Nope.
Look, and he that was dead came forth. But how did he come forth?
Yeah.
Bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin, and what did Jesus say? Preach the gospel to him. Huh? Yeah. Yeah. That's where you loose him and let him go, is when you preach the gospel to him.
Yes, sir.
That's the only way you. God gives you life, but you're still bound.
Yes, sir.
You can see, but you got grave clothes on your eyes. You don't even know what to see. You see, there's a difference between seeing and seeing. The ability to see, and then having something to see.
Exactly.
And God alone gives the ability to see. But then the Word alone gives you what to see.
Yeah.
Case in point, you remember what Jim preached about the Emmaus Road? And I'd seen that, read that,
yeah.
And it finally, like that, God said, God turned the light on.
Yeah.
Here was our Lord Jesus Christ in the flesh, glorified.
Yes.
Right? Glorified.
Yes.
There were two of his disciples, and he hid himself from them visibly.
Yes, sir.
Here's what Jim said, and that's what John says, or Luke says in Luke 24. He started with them. What? Did he just all of a sudden take the scales from off their eyes and say, here, look, it's me? No, he pointed them to what? The Scriptures.
Amen.
Because that's the way God's ordained for it to work. And if you don't see him in the Scriptures first, you'll never see him for real other than your judge and your condemner. Because the only way even the apostles were allowed to truly see him was how? In the Word. Thou art the Christ, Peter said, the Son of the living God. And what did God say? Flesh and blood, Peter didn't reveal that to you. But my Father, which is in heaven. You see, if you don't know Christ from the Word, you can't be sure you know the Christ of the Word.
Exactly.
Can you? Now, Jim mentioned it, but I can't help it. Oh, if I could only see a miracle. No, you got to first experience a miracle.
Amen.
You got to be the miracle. That's the problem.
Yeah.
Well, if I could just dream a dream. If I could just see a vision. Can God do that? Yes.
Yes, sir.
Yes. But when he causes a miracle? Mason, when he gives a person a dream or gives a person a vision, it will always conform absolutely with one thing. And you know what that one thing is?
Yeah.
This right here. The Word of God.
Sir.
If you ever have a dream or a vision that goes less than this or more than this, you know what you had? Too much cheese the night before. You had something, bad meatballs or something. Because let me tell you something. Everything God's ordained, he ordained for this, that through the pulling, it pleased God. Why did God do it this way? Because it pleased him. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Is that not what the book says? That's the sword of the Spirit. And that's what's going to conquer you.
Yes, sir.
Because you can sit around all day, I wonder if I have life. I wonder if I'm one of God's. I wonder if I'm one of the elect. You know the only way to know that? As if this Word cuts you to your very soul.
Yes, sir.
It begins to, at least begins to bring your heart and mind and spirit into conformity to believe this Word.
Amen.
And that's where it's at. Father, I pray that you may enable us truly to take the sword of the Spirit, which is your Word. Help us to honor it, to love it, to cherish it, to feast upon it. Lord, realizing that it's all a blessing of your sovereign and free mercy and grace, I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.